this morning. Seeing your order of worship, we have our scripture. We're looking at this morning. As you prepare to hear scripture read, just a couple words introduction, because we're going to essentially encounter Exodus 7 all the way through Exodus 10. And that's a lot of scripture. It's more than we can cover here. So what we're going to do, though, and I think this is good for us, is we're going to look at Exodus 7, 1 through 13. And the reason we're going to do Exodus 7, 1 through 13 is that it's actually a good interpretive grid, if you will, for understanding the rest of the plagues. And then here's your project for the week. And you know what? The people around you and in your life, this is great to do it with them. I want you to read through the plagues this week, because these are the first plagues before we get to the final plague that Alex is going to be preaching on next week. These first plagues are actually different in purpose than the final plague. You're going to find out about that this morning. So you have like a little bit of homework this week. Take and read through these things, and you're going to be, hopefully what I'm going to be able to do is set you up for that, and you're going to have an encounter with God and know him better through it. So let me pray for us as we come to God's word this morning. Lord, this is the reason we come into this room, to be with you, to hear directly from your mouth. Lord, and as we sing songs, to read confessions, or as we hear a sermon, it's this moment we know, or that you have revealed in your word, that your people know you better, that we hear our salvation. Lord, I praise you for that, and I humbly request, Lord, that you shape us, that you continue your work, that you would reveal things about your glory and your hope and your love that we haven't seen before. Send your spirit. Use my fumbling words that come after, Lord, to deepen those things, Lord, and to continue your work. We ask this in your name. Amen.
Amen. The word that God writes to his people this morning comes from the book of Exodus, chapter 7, verses 1 through 13. And the Lord said to Moses, "See, I have made you like God to Pharaoh, and your brother Aaron shall be your prophet. You shall speak all that I command you, and your brother Aaron shall tell Pharaoh to let the people of Israel go out of his land. But I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and though I multiply my signs and wonders in the land of Egypt, Pharaoh will not listen to you. Then I will lay my hand on Egypt and bring my hosts, my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great acts of judgment. The Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand against Egypt and bring out the people of Israel from among them." Moses and Aaron did so. They did just as the Lord commanded them. Now Moses was 80 years old and Aaron 83 years old when they spoke to Pharaoh. Then the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "When Pharaoh says to you, 'Prove yourselves by working a miracle,' then you shall say to Aaron, 'Take your staff and cast it down before Pharaoh, that it may become a serpent.'" So Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and did just as the Lord commanded. Aaron cast down his staff before Pharaoh and his servants, and it became a serpent. Then Pharaoh summoned the wise men and the sorcerers, and they, the magicians of Egypt, also did the same by their secret arts. For each man cast down his staff, and they became serpents. But Aaron's staff swallowed up their staffs. Still Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he would not listen to them, as the Lord had said. This is the word of the Lord.
Last week, we saw, certainly in Exodus 7, 6, we saw that despite what God had been preparing Moses for, that he was going to go into the land and Pharaoh's heart was going to be hardened, We see that Moses goes into the land. He goes up to Pharaoh with God's words, and he's ready for everything to happen. But just as God had said, Pharaoh's heart is hardened, and the people of God endure toil. And it's in the midst of that that God again approaches Moses, and he says, Moses, remember my covenant. Moses, remember who I am and that you are mine. He refreshes him in the covenant because what he is about to do and what we're beginning to read, that's what he needs. He is going to go before Pharaoh time and again, and he is going to plead with Pharaoh with demonstrations of power to let his people go. And over and over and over, Pharaoh is going to deny him. He makes a promise, but the only thing sure, the Lord's promise is that he is going to establish his name and his character as he rescues. And I want you to capture this careful nuance that comes about this morning. So God is going to show his power this morning, not to prove to Pharaoh that he is strong. Sometimes we read this passage and we think God is proving to the other powers. He's going into a game and he's going to defeat them. But actually, in order to demonstrate his power to his people. See, there's something different going on in those two instances. He is not proving to Pharaoh that he is strong or to the world. He is demonstrating his power to his people. This passage is only going to be secondarily about the defeat of Pharaoh or proving something to him, even though we see Pharaoh say just that, right? Prove it to me. That actually God is going to show how small Pharaoh really is, that he has no interest in proving anything to him, that this is about something bigger. He is showing how impotent the powers of the world really are, that the greatest powers in human history, when they go toe-to-toe with God, they're just instruments in his hand. They're just tools for his purposes. And that's what these first nine plagues are about. God is demonstrating his power to his people. Israel has been in captivity 400 years, learning all the different, hearing all the different religions around them. And God has set his promise on these people. And at this time, he's building. He's sharing. He's telling them. He is demonstrating to them his power. You see, that's the way the Lord sets up his rescue, right? He doesn't immediately bring them out. He could have done that. Why doesn't he? Because the Lord is revealing himself to his people so that they can know and trust him. These plagues, they're like the Lord's classroom for his people. They're like the chemistry lab where God is going to show Israel his face and show us his face as well. You see, it's great to say, and when you go through confirmation in the church and our kids, as they go through confirmation, one of the things we do is we talk about the character of God. And it's always fun to talk about those kind of omni things of God. That word omni, that he is all. And we'll say he is omnipresent everywhere. We'll say he's omniscient. He knows all things. And that he is omnipotent. That's my favorite one. Because you can say omni and potent. That powerful, that he is all powerful. But sometimes, you know, for us, we love those words, but we don't really know what the all powerfulness of God is. It's a great idea, but we don't know how to live into it. You see, do you know it in such a way? Bobby Crowe, he was talking about this passage this past week. It's observation that what Israel is about to do is there's about the first thing that they're going to encounter as they leave the land is they're about to walk through the Red Sea, 300 feet below sea level, 300 foot walls of water. You need to know the God who says, go. God is showing his power. That's what he's preparing them for. He's demonstrating his power so that his people would walk with him even into the middle of the Red Sea and through the desert and into the promised land. And this morning, that's what we're going to do. As God demonstrates his power, we're going to gaze at the power of our God. And maybe what it'll do is it'll transform even this hard moment. See, maybe when we see the power of God and us being plagued over and over with, why is this happening? What is going to happen? Plagued by these questions that we cannot answer. Maybe when we encounter the power of God, what it will do is actually more than and better than answer those questions. It will undo the fear. So we need to know heart, mind, and soul the power of Yahweh Almighty. And that's what we come face to face with. The limitless power of God. The unbound, untamed power of God. From the beginning to the end of the plagues, it is an awesome display that God can do anything he desires, and everything he desires, he does. That God's power has no limits. That God's power is who he is. Wherever and whatever he decides to do, he does. Look at this very beginning. The first thing we see is the Lord tells Moses in verse 1, see, I have made you like God to Pharaoh. In the Hebrew, actually, it says, see, I have made you God to Pharaoh. Yeah, this is an interesting thing for God himself to say, right? But if you want to understand what's going on, the Lord is actually setting up. Now, remember what we've learned about Moses. He's setting up Moses, the kind of fumbling, the weak-kneed, the timid, the slow of tongue. We learn that he's 80 years old. Servant of God. And that he is going to go in to Egypt and be God to the one who sits on the throne of the greatest power in the world at the time. See, Pharaoh was a God man. Pharaoh was God incarnate. What he said to his people did. When he said, take away the straw, they took away the straw. God is going to send this humbled servant to show how foolish the powers of the world really are. He is going to show through weakness that the power of God is greater than the power of man. Verse 2, Moses and Aaron, they follow the Lord's direction. All that they do happens. If the Lord, you know, if he had simply set Israel free, I'm sure they would have been grateful. But they would have only gotten the glimpse of God's power like we were pointing out before. However, what happens is that what the Lord does is through this pattern of the plagues is that the Lord takes everything in creation. He moves from the waters to the frog. The waters are significant because the water are the place, that's a place of life for Egypt. The Nile, I was talking to Jimmy this week. You know, the Nile runs up and down the nation of Egypt now. And in Egypt, basically all development is off the Nile because it's the source of water in the middle of the desert. The Lord takes everything. He takes the Nile. He takes frogs. He takes gnats. He takes flies. He takes the livestock. He takes even our bodies when the boils come on the people. He has dominion over our bodies. Fiery hail, the heavens, the skies, locusts, and even finally, the one thing that we depend on every day, he takes the light. The Lord takes the whole of creation and he bends it around his designs. Just like he does with Pharaoh's heart. We hear it again. Even Pharaoh's hardened heart is bent to the will and the power of God. See, there's an ultimate and unlimited sovereignty and dominion of God that he would take all of creation and even the rebellion of Pharaoh to show his people himself. Imagine if this is true for our moment too. That everything that God is doing, including COVID, is a demonstration and is part of the work of God's power. That COVID is under the dominion of God from its very inception. That is that God's power, when something like this comes out, he's not reactive. COVID is not something that God has to, that his power is something that he has to quell it to his purposes. That is, and I'm going to acknowledge right now, that it is in, mysteriously, but it is in God's purposes from the beginning. This fallen dimension of the world, sickness, the Lord possesses. Let that stretch you. That make you uncomfortable. Let that make you tense up. Imagine it presses something in many of you. That God is sovereign from the beginning of all things to the end. Or he is not sovereign at all. So we look in this passage and we encounter the limitless power of God. And the question is how are we supposed to respond to it? How do you respond to it? And I think biblically, there's actually only two responses to the power of God. Either you rest in it or you hate it. Either you rest in it. And here's the thing. I want to say this at the very beginning. Resting in the power of God, resting in it in the midst of difficult circumstances, resting in it doesn't mean loving our circumstances. But it means knowing that the one sovereign over all circumstances loves you. See, resting in it is where we get to see that the power of God in this moment is that God is revealing, even in the midst of slavery, that he is a rescuing God. God is showing Israel the unlimited power, and what they discover is that the purpose of his unlimited power is to rescue them. He is a rescuing God. Rescuing from slavery, rescuing, and here's how we understand sickness in the biggest way possible, rescuing from the bondage to decay and creation, that apart from God, nothing is made new, but that in God, all things will be made new, that he is the rescuing God from slavery, from bondage, from sin, from shame, and from sickness. God is also showing that he is the merciful God. Later on in Exodus, this is going to become a refrain that Israel echoes throughout their life and identity, and that we echo still now. Exodus 34:6, the Lord, a merciful and gracious God, slow to anger abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness generation after generation. All throughout the story, the Lord puts his charge to Pharaoh 9 times. Nine times. He invites Pharaoh to repentance. 9 times, actually, you see Pharaoh, as you flip through the story, you'll see Pharaoh in different ways. He actually says, "Oh, Lord, would you relent?" Actually, at one point, he even says, "We have been sinful, for their Lord is truly the God." And the Lord relents. 9 times, God demonstrates his grace to Pharaoh as he demonstrates his power to his people. 9 times, Pharaoh asks the Lord in some form or fashion, or the Lord relents. 9 times, Pharaoh experiences the boundless and slow anger and mercy of God. And so does Israel. Israel's seeing who their God is. That his power is unbounded and it is full of mercy. And they're seeing that his power has purpose, that he is a purposeful God, that the Lord is sovereign over all, which doesn't just mean he has power over it, but that they are for his purposes. This is a message the Lord rehearses all throughout Scripture, and that Paul declares later on in Romans, that these present sufferings, all difficulties, all troubles, all trials are not worth comparing with the glory that is waiting to be revealed in us. That he has purposed all these things for his glory. And for us to participate in that with him. That he has a purpose. His promise, I would direct you, I need to put it up on Facebook. There's a great sermon by John Piper about the midst of suffering and the glory of God. That there is no suffering, that God does not have an eternal weight of glory that erases all suffering, that will undo all tears. That he is purposeful. And that he is wasteless. See, if it were any other God, if it were any other president or ruler, we'd be hopeless, because for all they could say, they may never do. For all they would promise, they may never keep it. But the Lord's hand, his powerful right hand, it will never waver. It will never waste what he brings. And you either rest in the power of God, though it may terrify you. And actually, if it terrifies you, it'll make your rest even more complete. Either we let God be God, and we rest in his power, or you hate the power of God. See, I think this is how we know this passage isn't about proving something to Pharaoh, because Pharaoh gets all the proof he needs, right? Pharaoh gets demonstration after demonstration of the power of God. Pharaoh himself proclaims that this is the Lord. His magicians himself, they say this is the finger of God. They get all the proof they need. And he hates him even more. He never worships. His heart is hardened. He chases the people out of the land because he wants the God out of his land. His hatred is tempered deeper and deeper. See, the miracle of the staff that we looked at, which really is a pretty short story, I mean, a very, very concise story. The miracle of the staff is just a simple demonstration of two powers at war. But you realize in the end that when Moses' staff consumes Pharaoh's magicians' serpents, that there was no power given to them that wasn't from the Lord and to serve the Lord's ends. That there weren't two powers at work. There was only one. And this happens, then the first two plagues, the magicians, they come back out, and it says through their words and their incantations, they replicate the curse, the plagues of Egypt, but they can do nothing to undo them. They only further the power of God. And only Moses, the fool God, the stuttering God, and the hand of God make them go away. So James recognizes this. He writes his letter. He says, you believe that God is one. You do well. Even the demons believe that and shudder. It's not enough to know God. The substance of evil in the evil one is not that he doesn't know God. It's what he does when he sees him. And the world and the flesh, the devil, what they hate, what we hate in our sinfulness, is the power of God. Sadly, I think too many churches, too many churches hate the power of God too. I mean, you see this in the way that we've kind of Americanized our way of talking about God. That we talk about God in this version of Christianity where God needs to be who we want him to be. And so we say things like, my God would never. My God wants me to be happy. And we make and we place these qualifications on God without talking about the scripture. We redefine them. We redefine things like love without justice. We redefine justice without the Father's love. This is hatred of who God really is. To try to bend him to our understanding, to hold him under our judgments. You know, in that view, we're worse than the demons. They know who God is. We act the fool and try to change him. This was a real temptation in the garden, wasn't it? Satan's distortion of God's power when he says, surely God didn't say. You know, at that point, it didn't matter what he said after that. That Adam and Eve, what they did from that moment is they put God on trial. All that matters is that he had put the character and the person and the power of God into question, and it isn't. The power of God is not in question. The plagues are about Israel, knowing that the power of God is never under question, is never tenuous, it's never vulnerable. The world hates the rule of God. Beware, it's always trying to slip in little lies to undermine our hope in it. In all reality, the plagues tell us a story of discomfort. Some of the plagues actually affect Israel. Some of them don't. They're a mix of judgment, of suffering, of humiliation, and terror of a world that even at times where the magicians are mimicking the power of God only to find that it's ultimate power, that ultimately all power is in subjection to him. The divine power of God of incredible wonder. And I don't want us to mistake it as we read this and as you prepare to read this week. I don't want you to mistake it for the circus. This is not a spectacle. It's not recreational. This is not entertainment. There's no expenditure of God's power that is not accomplishing his purpose. So what are the purposes of God's power? What's the purposes of God's power? It's for rescue and for relationship. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the work of Christ, the death and resurrection of Christ. For it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. see the ultimate demonstration of the power of God in a world that hates, rejects, and rebels against him. Was God was not going to send another God-like man, but that God himself, the power of God, is that he would take on flesh, that he would live our life, that he would die your death and pay your penalty, and that he would raise us to his resurrection. People of God, behold your God. Behold his power. Behold his hands, his feet. Salvation is on them. There is nothing more sure. There is nothing more permanent. There is nothing more untamed. There is nothing more imaginable, because the power of God, it says this, that nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Jesus Christ. Neither life nor death, nor angels, nor principality, nor things present, nor things to come, nor things above the earth, nor things beneath. Not COVID, not accomplishment, not failure, not self-righteousness, not shame, not comfort, not fear can separate us from the love of God, which is ours in Christ Jesus. All hail. All hail the power of Jesus' name. Listen to this word in Philippians. At the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And when every tongue confesses, it will either be the curse of eternal wrath, the grace of a loving Father. Who is your God? His power is to save. His power is to make you his. There's nothing wasted that he has done. There's nothing wasted that you're enduring. That God is not working for your salvation and for his glory. Lord, we hail your name. The angels in heaven, they fall before you. Lord, make us weak-kneed this morning as Moses, and fear before your power, and fear the greatness of your claim on us, and fear on the greatness of the promise, Lord, that you've put in our mouths for this world, that you can heal, that you can save to the uttermost. Lord, use your power to cover your people, to call souls to yourself, to accomplish your glory to the very end. We ask it in your name. Amen.